Well, as we've studied the book of Philippians, for me, it's been just an incredible joy every time we enter into a new book. It's a joy. And in the book of Philippians, we have seen Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, writing as he's chained up to Roman guards, writing to this little church in which there is no doubt that he loves this church. I mean, it's this local church of Philippi and the saints that are in Philippi, and they're poor and yet generous. Poor that are just struggling with their finances in very difficult circumstances, and yet they so joyfully send one of their members, as they find out where the Apostle Paul is in prison, to go and to bring a gift to him and to minister to him. And he's so blessed by them. This little church that he planted as he preached to women that are there at the river, or the jailer that was there that just witnessed all that took place when God's people, Paul particularly in prison, ministered to this prison guard. And we see that a church has grown and they love the Apostle Paul. And he loves them. He's writing this letter to them in response of them sending someone to minister to him and to bring a special gift to him as he's in prison and as he's in incredibly difficult circumstances, not knowing what's going to happen to him next, not knowing whether he's going to be put to death, not knowing whether he'll be executed like so many Christians at that time were being executed one after another. And he writes them, and he just says, I thank God on every remembrance of you. So thankful for you, Church of Philippi. I pray for you. I pray for you. In every prayer of mine, I'm giving thanks for you and making requests for you with joy. There's so much joy as I think of the Church of Philippi. He says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He tells them that his prayer is that they would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that this would be a church that would be just taking in God's word and growing in their knowledge of God's word. And we talked about how just that is so critical to us as a church as well, that we would be a church that is just feeding on God's word, because the more that we study God's word and the more that we go through and see the character of God and who we are and what it is that he has done for us and how it is that we're supposed to live, the more that we study God's word, the more that we fall in love with him. Isn't that right? You study God's word, and the more that you learn about him, the more that you just are in love with him and you desire to worship him and you desire to obey him as you just grow in your knowledge of him. And he wants them to grow in their wisdom, their discernment, and come into a place that they're proving the things that are excellent and that they would be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, that they'd be filled with fruits of righteousness. And he says, all to the glory and praise of God, that that's who you would be as a church. And he's just writing them to encourage them. He talks about them and is so thankful for the way that they've ministered to him. And he's in prison just saying, I just want Christ to be magnified in my body. I want people to look at me and see a bigger view of who God is. I want them to hear the words that I say, and as I proclaim the gospel to every prison guard, he says that every prison guard, everybody, a part of the whole kingdom has now heard the gospel because they're chained up to him, and he just shares the gospel to them one after another as they're there on duty. And he says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. I want people to look at me and see a bigger view of who God is. I want them to see Christ and come to a place of loving him and worshiping him, whether by life or by death. And then he goes from there and says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, my entire life is for Christ, and if I die, it's gain for me. And he says, if I live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruit from my labor, but what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I want to go home and be with Christ, but I think it's more important right now, at least I think it's more important right now for me to be here. But if God takes me home, it's far better. It's far better than being here. But I think it's maybe more needful for me to be here as I write these letters and as I minister to you and as I continue to proclaim the gospel. He exhorts them, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You as a church, have it be where your conduct, the way that you live, it's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You've trusted in him. You've believed upon him. All of your hope for salvation is placed upon the work of Christ upon the cross. You've received all of his righteousness, and he's taken upon himself all of your sin. Now live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. He tells them, please fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Be a church that's like-minded. Be unified. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. And he's exhorting this church, love one another. Love one another. Have the same mind. Be in a place where you look and you're pilgrims and you're not like the world, you're different. You're here and you're here for this period of time, but you are now a part of the kingdom of God. You belong to him. You've been washed by the blood of Christ. Now be united together. He talks about a couple of the women that are at the church, and they're there and they're at odds with one another. He tells these women, I implore you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Don't let your problem be something that infects this whole church. Just put it aside and be of the same mind together. He wants them just to be a healthy church. And we look at our church and we look around, and it's possible for us to get upset about that or upset about this situation or be in a place where it's just, I don't like the way that person talks to me, or they just bug me, or they've sinned against me in this way or that way, and being in a place where it's so easy just to divide. And he's telling this church, don't do that. Be together. You guys are Christians in Philippi. You are a part of a church. You all have gifts that belong to one another. You've all been washed by the blood of Christ. Now, be together. Be unified. He encourages them to take the things of this world and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. Count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I forget the things which are behind, and I press on towards the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I encourage you, church, he says, forget the things which are behind and let's press on to the things which are ahead. Let's not get caught up with everything that's happened in the past. Today, we're glorifying him. Today, we're living for him. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. It's easy for this little church, this suffering little church, this church that's impoverished, to get to a place where they have so much anxiety of not knowing what's going to happen next. And Paul's encouraging this little church, just saying, have a gigantic view of who God is. Don't be anxious. Just pray. Pray together. Give God everything. Make your request known to God and have it be with thanksgiving that you do this. He says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything virtuous or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Have this be the things that you think about, not the junk that's in the world, not things that aren't lovely or that aren't pure, that aren't praiseworthy or virtuous. Don't think on those things. Think about the things that are excellent. Discipline your minds towards thinking about the things that are excellent. And then we come to the end of chapter 4. And Paul's telling these people, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've learned to be full and I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to abound and I've learned to suffer need. But he says, I've learned that in whatever state I am in, to be content. Just to be content with whatever my circumstances are. And he's writing from prison, chained up to guards. And he's telling this church, I've learned to be content. There's times where I've been full, and there's times where I've been hungry. And in both circumstances, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. And they had to have read this just as we do this morning, thinking, he is content. He's in prison. He's in a place where none of us would ever want to be, in a place of waiting to see whether he's going to be put to death. And he says, I've learned to be content. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I'm full. I'm here in prison, and I just need you guys to know I am full, and I'm abounding. You get the idea from him that he is totally satisfied in his circumstances right now. He's telling this church, I rejoice greatly in the Lord in that you've cared for me. The fact that in my circumstances you thought of me and you loved me and you sent this gift to me, I want you to know that it made me rejoice greatly in the Lord. I had so much joy here in prison as I received that gift. And as Epaphroditus came to minister to me, it brought me so much joy. I rejoiced greatly. And now we come to the conclusion of this letter. And he says to them in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a verse, specifically verse 19, that maybe one that is familiar to you. You've read it. In times where I've been to places like orphanages where they're so dependent upon others bringing gifts to them to be able to care for them, to provide for their needs overseas. And you'll see this verse there just saying, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I assure you that there have been saints for the last 2,000 years that have looked to this verse and just held on as tightly as possible to that promise that God's given. my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Incredible hope, encouragement. A verse that brings incredible confidence to us as God's people. The Apostle Paul had incredible confidence in God. You see it all throughout his writings. Incredible confidence in God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. If Christ is strengthening me, if he's enabling me, there's nothing that I'm not able to do if it's what he desires for me to do. You hear him say things like, all things work together for good to those who love him, who are the called. All things work together for good. Being in prison, being full or being hungry, being in a place where incredible persecution's taking place, being in a place where he doesn't know what's around the corner. He's just someone that has a view of God that looks upon God and says, I know that all things work together for good to those who love him. God is a God that is molding us and conforming us into his image, and he's steering us and he's directing us. And I have such great confidence, Paul says, that everything will work together for good. No one's going to be in a place in heaven as they've entered into the joy of the Lord, being in a place of, it wasn't for good at all. God really messed up. Not at all. All of us will be there in a place of, he took the most difficult circumstances that I could ever possibly imagine, and he used it for his purposes. He used it for his glory. That's a promise that's given to believers, to those who love him, to those who are the called. Not all things work together for good to the unbeliever. But Paul has great confidence that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could have great confidence that all things work together for good. You see him saying things like Ephesians 1:1, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He has great confidence in God to the point of saying he works all things according to the counsel of his will. He knows that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from God's will. He knows that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's looking at it and he writes things like this to this church saying, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I hope that speaks to you this morning and gives you great confidence in our God, that Paul's saying to this church, I know that my God shall supply all your need. All your need. We need so many things each and every day. For many people, they may look to this and immediately think, finances. But Paul doesn't write this saying, and my God shall supply your finances. He goes so far beyond that, and I am very confident that he thought through these words, and without a doubt, the Holy Spirit inspired these words and inspired these words in the particular way that they are written so that it would cover everything. I'm confident, Paul's saying, that my God shall supply all your need, all of it. Think of some of the things that we need. We need mercy and grace every day. Every single day we wake up and we need mercy and we need grace. And God tells us that his mercies are new every morning and that his grace abounds towards us. But God will supply all your need as far as mercy and grace. The grace will abound and the mercy, it's new every morning. My God will supply all your need. We need food and clothing. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow's thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Words that are incredible for us, where God's just saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your clothing and your food. Just look at the birds. You never look at a bird just where it's just panicked as far as whether it's going to be able to find something to eat. They just fly. Just cruise around. You see them just soaring through the sky. Being in a place where they just, God provides for them. Just provides for them. Have you ever seen a bird just fly down and just grab some little mouse or something, and then you see it just take off, and there's a mouse there in its claws? I was at college as a college student, and I was walking to class, and this hawk was flying, and it grabbed this pigeon midair right in front of me. Feathers were flying all over the place. This pigeon was in its claws, and it was amazing. And it just flew up into this tree. And I don't even know what my problem is. I don't even know why I did this, but I felt bad for the pigeon. I hate pigeons, and I felt bad for the pigeon. And so I just thought, like, I'll see if I could rescue that pigeon. So I walked towards the tree, and I went, ah! And the hawk flew at my face, and I hit the ground. I literally just fell to the ground, and the thing flew off, and I was so embarrassed. There's like classrooms all around. The windows are tinted, and I'm thinking, who just saw that? Who just saw me just hit the ground as that thing attacked my face? And I charged towards the library to find like safe haven. But God provides for them. Just they eat. He tells us. And he tells us, just look at the lilies of the field, these incredible plants. Look how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet, say to even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You ever thought about that? Like you go to some place where it's just an incredible building. On our mission trips to Africa, frequently we stop in Dubai. And if you've never been to Dubai or seen anything on TV about them, the architecture there is just incredible. They have these hotels that are, they're amazing. There's aquariums that are, 100 feet high with sharks and all kinds of stuff in them. And you look, and I mean, it's just literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars that have gone into just decorating these places. And they make ski slopes in Dubai where it's like 120 degrees outside, and they have an indoor ski slope. Hotels that are just in the middle of the ocean, and you can eat dinner underwater and just look at the fish swimming by. And yet you go from there to Africa, and maybe you're on safari for a little bit, and you look at the giraffe running, and you look at these elephants, and you look at the hippos coming up and down, and you look at a waterfall. You look at these lions, and they roar, and they're just so powerful. And nobody is in a place of like, I like that hotel better than this. You just look at the simple things that God's created, and they're just glorious. And God's saying, hey, these things, they don't toil, they don't spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There's grass, and it grows, and tomorrow it dies, and yet God continually has it grow, and he says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. Maybe he's not giving you what you want, but he knows what you need. He cares about you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine, and he has taken your heart and your life, and he is molding you and conforming you into who he desires for you to be, and that is being conformed into the image of Christ, which is the most glorious thing that we could ever hope for. God shall supply all your need. He shall supply our need in fighting sin. For someone who is in the midst of fighting sin and struggling with incredible sin and temptations that's there, it's their greatest need. Finances may not be the issue for you, but you just want help fighting sin. And you hear God say things like, the Lord is faithful. He'll establish you and guard you from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Or in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There throughout that whole chapter, or that the verses 10 and on of chapter 6, you look and God's just saying, put the whole armor of God on. I'll supply all of your need. Everything that you need, I will supply according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he gives us the full armor of God to be that which surrounds us, enabling us to fight sin. He supplies all our needs. He enables us, as we call out to him in prayer, to keep us from loving this world and enable us to redeem the time we have here on earth. You may be in a place where finances are good, health is good, family's good. But what your greatest need right now is to not love this world, not just fall in love with this world. And God is able, and he shall supply all your need. When we're lonely, the most important thing to us is to be ministered to. I know that there's times where someone is just, they're just lonely. They spend time at night by themselves, they want friends, they want companionship, and it's not there. But God's always right there with us. He tells us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The world doesn't have that. Remember that movie with Tom Hanks? I don't know if you saw it, but he is on some, I think it's called Castaway. He's on some island all by himself. What's it called? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not a huge Tom Hanks fan, but anyhow, there's this movie, and he's by himself, and he takes this volleyball, Wilson volleyball, and you remember, like, he talks to it. He has fights with it. He kicks it over the cliff. Like, he gets mad at it. He just wants it back because he's Wilson, you know? And I look at it like, it's just like, it is so pathetic. Think about how pathetic that is. That you're on an island by yourself and you're going crazy that you name your volleyball and he's your best friend. You fight with him. I think for any one of us, if we were on an island like that, we don't need Wilson. We have a God that we could cry out to. We have a God that we could cling to, hold on to, knowing that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, wherever it is that we are. We need help in leading our homes in a way that honors God. We need help in glorifying Christ in our schools or in our friendships or at work or with our families. And you think of what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you look and you say, "God, I need help. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be the kind of spouse that you're calling me to be, or the kind of friend in this circumstance. Or I don't know how to glorify you at work. I need help. I need wisdom." And calling upon him, and Paul's just saying, "My God shall supply all of your need." Sometimes our need is for help and wisdom as we proclaim the gospel and as we make disciples. For some of us, it's times where we need help when we're suffering from sickness or pain or broken hearts or trials or tribulations. If you're in a place of disease or you have a loved one that's suffering so greatly, it's the greatest need that you have right then is to be ministered to. And to be able to know that we serve a God who says, "And I'll pray to the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he'll be in you." And we have the Holy Spirit there as a comforter to minister to us. John 14:16. We may need help in ministry or as we pray or as we serve or as we use the gifts that the Lord's given us for the building up of the church. Sometimes our greatest need is that he would help us so that we're not so quick to grumble and complain or become proud or have our hearts become hard or have our hearts wander. And so we pray and we need God's word and his Holy Spirit to teach us and to comfort us and to change our hearts. It's the greatest need that we have is, "God, just take care of my heart. I don't have the ability to forgive. I need your help." And so Paul tells the church, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There is never a moment of the day that the Christian is not in need of help. And today, if you find grace and mercy and comfort and strength and provision and wisdom and a heart to share the gospel and the words to share and a love for the church and an enabling to build up the body and a heart to pray and a passion for God's word, the fact is that tomorrow we need all the same things again. All the same things we'll need again. And that is why the rest of this verse is such a blessing, because he says that he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see this coming up frequently in Paul's writings, where he says things like in Ephesians 1:7 that we have redemption according to the riches of his grace. Paul's always looking to them. Extent of the riches of God and what he has, what he possesses, what he has for us. And he says, he'll supply all your need according to his riches in glory. In the ages to come, we're told in Ephesians 2:7 that he'll show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Or in Ephesians 3:16, he says, you'll be strengthened with might according to the riches of his glory. Or in Ephesians 3:8, Paul refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. In this passage before us, he says that God supplies all your need according to his riches and glory. According to his riches and glory. He has all things. Think of the need of finances and the stress that's involved with making bills and doing all that we need to do, and the anxiety and pressure that comes from that. And you know, he's gone to prepare a place for us where by his good grace, he tells us that the streets are made of pure gold. Just there, it's the streets. The stuff that we look at here, and it's just, it's asphalt. It's a cheap way to make streets. God says, I'm going to take the thing which is the most precious thing to you, and it's going to be the streets. I'll pave the streets with it. We spend over $1,600 an ounce, and God just says, I just want to let you know, like, what we're dealing with. It's just, I have all things. As I said earlier, he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We don't think like this today because most of you guys don't have any cattle. But for these people, that meant a lot. When I traveled to Africa, especially in Sudan, so much is based upon cattle. You look there's these men, they have their cows, and all of it, they typically don't eat the cow. They don't get dairy from these cows. The primary purpose of these cows is it's monetary. They get wives with cows. You have to have cows to get a wife. And so they have to build up enough cows to be able to pay the dowry to the girl's dad for a wife. I had fun there. I'm like, how much? So how much does it cost for the dowry? Talking with these guys, and like, you know, it's expensive, you know, 30, 40 cows. You need to have at least 30 or 40 cows. And so then I asked him, who's worth the most cows in this village? He's like, oh, I'll show you. So he took me for a walk through the city. And we're walking, and this isn't important, but I'll tell you anyhow, but he grabs my hand as we walk. I don't do well with that. Like, it's a very common Sudanese thing. Just see guys just walking, holding hands, and I'm like, I can't. It's like, should I skip? Like, it just felt so icky. And so I quickly, like, hey, what's that over there, you know? And, oh, it's a tree, you know? And so I got out of that, but we're just walking throughout this village, and he brings me to this girl, and he says, see that girl over there? She's worth over 100 cows. I'm like, really? She was enormous. She was so tall. Like, this girl, like, WNBA has nothing on her. Like, she was the tallest woman I've ever seen. And he's like, she produces gigantic kids. She's the prized possession of our village. But you think about it, and God just says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that's too hard for me. There's nothing that's beyond me. I can supply all your need. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that you could ever need in this life, he is fully able and willing to supply. There's people that take verses like this and they turn it into a health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. And I disagree with that teaching biblically. With everything in my being, I disagree with. I hate that teaching. To teach people that their child is sick because the parents don't have enough faith to heal them. Being in places where I've had pastors in Vietnam come to me and just say, Pastor, his daughter is so sick with cancer, and he prayed, and the whole church prayed, and they thought she got better, but she's so sick, and he's so embarrassed that he just leaves her in the house because is so embarrassed that his faith is not great enough to have his daughter be healed. And I just think that's wicked teaching. Rather than have her be loved by the church and loved by the family and praying for her and caring for her, if God calls to take her home rejoicing with the joy that she's entered into the joy of the Lord, I mean, the fact of the matter is God does not always heal. Sometimes he heals by taking them into heaven for eternity. To say that God wants us all to be wealthy and don't pray thy will be done, but pray my will be done, because saying thy will be done is a lack of faith. Go against what Christ said as far as how he said to pray. And you hear this teaching from these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, and people that are so poor and they keep giving to these ministries as seed faith, hoping that as a result of their faith and giving to these people who fly incredible jets and live in multi-million-dollar homes, that they, as a result, are going to become wealthy too. It's just such horrible doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible talks about ministry and those that are poor, being satisfied and content when you're full or when you're hungry, depending upon him. It's not teaching health, wealth, and prosperity. It's teaching that God will supply all your need in him. He will freely give us all things. If he's given us his son, he'll give us all that we need in this life, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Or Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen. And he has everything. And so it's a matter of just praying, God, just you're so faithful to provide for all that I need, and help me to have a heart that is thankful and satisfied with whatever it is that you give towards us. And just be satisfied in you alone, not in things. And so, Paul, at the end of this book, he breaks out into praise. And I love this because I think that theology and studying God's word should always be followed by doxology or worship. It always ought to be that way. Paul's writing this letter to them talking about Christ and who he is and the church and what he's done and his trust in God, even to supply all of their need. And then he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll find this all throughout Scripture, where the college ministry is studying through this right now, where they're going through the different doxologies in Scripture, but looking and saying, as a result of all that Paul has been thinking about, he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Be glory, be praise, be adoration. May he be exalted forever and ever. He just praises him. As a result of who God is and our place within the church and what it is that he has blessed us with our salvation, like Paul, we should come to a place, even if our circumstances are very, very difficult and such as Paul's are right now, being at a place of, God, to you be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he closes by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, they greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's there and he's saying, will you please greet every saint that's there in Philippi? Will you greet them? Will you tell them that the brethren that are with me, they greet you? They are greeting you. Tell them that all the saints, they're greeting you, especially those of Caesar's household. Saying that even those within Caesar's household, they're coming to know Christ, and they especially greet you. That had to be a great encouragement to that little church, don't you think? It's been sweet in some of my travels where I've gone to places like China or Vietnam or Pakistan or Burma, Indonesia. Being there and they'll say, what's going on in the rest of the world? They're so sheltered where they're at, they can't get out. And they'll say, what's going on in the rest of the world? And so I'll talk to them about, this is what's going on in Vietnam right now. Or this is what's going on in Sudan. This is what's going on is with the Christians that are in Israel right now. Or those that are in Iran. Or those that are in Iraq. I don't know if you guys... There are sweet, sweet Christians in the country of Iraq that are so thankful for what the United States has done to make it so that their lives are better. They're so thankful. The Christians who are in Pakistan, I'll tell you, it brings me such joy just to even think of these people, Their faces, they sit there, all the girls are on one side, all the guys are on the other side, and they worship and their faces just light up. They just love Christ with their whole heart. They have to have their religion on their ID card, and all these people do are clean streets. They're the street cleaners because they can't get a decent job because they're Christians. And their worship is just the sweetest, sweetest worship. And I'd go to these countries and they'd say, would you tell the Christians in Pakistan that we are praying for them? Would you send our greetings to the Christians in Sudan? If you go there, will you tell them that the church in Burma is praying for the church in Sudan? And they'll say, would you greet the church in America? Would you tell them that we are so thankful for them? And you hear them and there's these little churches and they just start praying for whatever country it is. And there's just tears flowing as they're praying for their brothers and their sisters in Christ around the world. This love for Christians where they look at it as not just our church, but it's the church universal. We pray for them. We pray for them. And so Paul's telling them, greet them. Everybody greets you. And there's sweetness that's there. Well, from the book of Philippians, may we have a gigantic view of who God is, confidence in him. And may it affect us to love one another, to be a church that ministers to one another, that loves one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful, so thankful. Pray that this book would just have an impact on us and change us. And Lord, may we have great confidence in our God, in you. We praise you and we worship you and pray that you would just be glorified through our worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.